Well, good morning again. My name is Marty Cates. I'm the pastor here. So glad you've joined us this morning. Just as we are starting a new year, we're also starting a new sermon series. We'll be in the book of Philippians for a few weeks. Now, that's in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters. You can find it in your bulletin if you want to be able to follow along, or you can find it in your Bible if you have that with you. One of the reasons we're going to study Philippians is Meredith and I was talking to her about, hey, here's some ideas I have for sermon series, and she reminded me that I'm not a big fan of topical series. And so I was planning to like put together a sermon series going through our core values, which if you don't know what those are, on the back of your bulletin every week are these things that are listed. And you're like, what are they? Well, they're our core values as a church. These are things that we hold to. And then she reminded me, you don't really like topical sermon series. And I was like, that's true. So I was like, well, where can I preach about one of these core values from? Well, that's in Philippians. Philippians is this remarkable letter that Paul wrote to the early church. It's a book that uses the word joy again and again and again and again and again. That's why it's titled Joy in the Journey. But it's also this marvelous little book. It's this crazy little book. It's about 2,000 English words. And we have all of these scriptures that we quote from it. Ones that you're familiar with. You might even not even realize they're from Philippians. It's probably the most quoted book of the Bible, or pretty close to it outside of John 3:16. Here's just a few. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2, I have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul begins to talk about all the things that he's gained, and he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because it's the passing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then a verse that is on the majority of the iBlack, about half the NFL players that you see on a Sunday. I can do all things through... a verse that's taken out of context. No, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All of those from this little letter to this church from the Apostle Paul. 2,000 words, give or take, has been changing lives for 2,000 years. Written from prison to this very small fledgling community of believers that Paul loved and that they loved Paul. This letter to the Philippians, it's written to this young church in the Roman city of Philippi. Philippi is named after Philip of Macedon, who humbly named it after himself. Probably don't know much about Philip of Macedon, but you know quite a bit about his son, Alexander the Great. The Romans conquered it, turned it into a Roman colony. If you know your Shakespeare, you know, that this is where Brutus and Cassius were defeated by Mark Antony and Octavian in their revenge tour after the assassination of Julius Caesar. And this remarkable church in this tiny place in Greece, that's how the gospel first came to Europe. Familiar with scripture, remember that Paul and Silas have been blocked by the Lord from going to different places. And then Paul has this dream that somebody from Macedonia is saying to him, come over here and help us. And they take that as confirmation. That's where they're supposed to go. And so they hitch a ride and they get going and they get there. They get to the city of Philippi and they go down to a place where they suspect there's a group meeting for prayer, and they share with them the gospel. And there, by the work of God, Lydia, a businesswoman, comes to faith. And then they come across a servant girl who is has a spirit of divination dwelling in her, has an evil spirit in her. And Paul frees her from that. Because he frees her from that, her owners are not very happy with him because they were making quite a bit of money off of her uses. And they throw Paul and Silas into prison where they are beaten. And while being beaten, they sing praises to God. And of course, that's what we would all do, right? We're thrown in jail, we're getting beaten, and of course, we would just all launch into song and sing praises to God. In the middle of that, a great earthquake happens. A familiar passage, the prison doors spring open, and the jailer is there, and he's going to kill himself because he's about to lose all of his prisoners. And Paul says, we're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. Don't harm yourself. And I got to tell you right now, that's got to tell you something about who Paul is. Because if somebody had beaten me and thrown me in the dungeon, and in the middle of my praising and praying, an earthquake happens and the door falls off my cell, I would take that as confirmation from the Lord to run, to free myself. And Paul says, no, not me. We're still here. Don't harm yourselves. And the jailer's response is what? What must I do to be saved? So he and his whole family come to faith in Christ. And so this remarkable new congregation is born. And Paul establishes them in the gospel. From there, he goes on to Thessalonica and then on to Corinth and to Athens. And so through Philippi, the gospel comes to Europe. He's writing this letter from prison. He's under house arrest in Rome, which means he's chained to a Roman soldier. Rome's just around the corner from Philippi, and when the Philippians hear that he's been placed under house arrest, they hear of his need, and in their love for him, they turn to one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, and say, hey, we've taken up this offering. Will you take this to Rome and give it to Paul? If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, what Paul tells us through his letters and through recordings we have in Acts is that he's paying his own way, that he is paying for his own expenses while he is being chained to a Roman soldier. And that's kind of hard to do when you're under house arrest. How's he earning the money? How's he paying his own way when he can't go anywhere without this Roman soldier with him? Well, it happens because these people have something in their hearts. They have the gospel in their hearts. They have a love for Jesus in their hearts. And they have a love for Paul. So they take up this offering and they send it down to him. So Epaphroditus heads down and delivers that offering. And Paul, being overwhelmed by that generosity, being overwhelmed by their love for him, sends back this thank you note. And so that's what we read as we read Philippians. It's a thank you note to this early church who has provided for him. So before we turn to it this morning, let us turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we rejoice at your goodness and your grace, that you have revealed to us this morning yourself through your word. So we ask that you give us the ears to hear and the minds to understand, that it may take hold of our hearts and transform us as it renews our minds. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. So the letter of Paul to the Philippian church, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearned for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless through Christ, and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is God's word. It's without error in any part. It's given for our good and for his glory. Maybe as we've already moved past Christmas and even past New Year's, you've begun to maybe start planning a spring break or a summer trip. And you've got some place in mind. You've got the city you want to go to or the beach you want to visit. And so you get carried away and you get online and you begin to type in to whatever search engine you use, whether it's Google or you ask ChatGPT or whatever it is. Now, what are the top five restaurants in the city we're going to visit? What are the top five hotels to stay in? Where are the best water parks? You're going to build your list of all the things you're going to do. Probably not a question you're going to ask is, what's the best prison to visit? What's the best prison to visit? Show me where it's at. And yet there are places that you would visit where that would be on your list. If you're visiting London, the number one tourist attraction in London is a jail. It's a prison. It's the Tower of London. Now, it's a castle as well, but there have been many prisoners who have visited it and left there without their heads. There have also been a lot of that have visited it, and that was okay because they were martyrs. They went there for their faith. There are other prisons, too, around the London area that would be worth a visit. There's one in Bedford, just north of London, up towards Cambridge, where a Baptist pastor was in prison named John Bunyan. John wrote, while he was in prison there, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the great works of Christian literature. Many believers have been imprisoned over the years. Both theists and Samuel Rutherford, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and William Tyndale. And they often wrote. And they wrote famous works and famous letters. They were following the example of Paul. They were not going to let the bars that they were behind become a confinement for the truth of the gospel. And so Paul, in his confinement, writes to the church. You know, it's interesting. We don't have a lot of Paul's sermons. In fact, we don't have any of them in fullness. We have excerpts from Paul's sermons, little portions of sermons that Paul preached. And so Paul could have been sitting there in prison and thinking to himself, Lord, why am I here? Why am I being confined? Why am I being restricted? You got to get me out of here so I can do the work you want me to do. You got to get me out of here so I can go and preach and proclaim. But we don't have those sermons. We wouldn't have them even if he was out. What has lasted? What has been the permanent thing? What's included in our Holy Scriptures are these letters that Paul wrote from prison. The prison epistles. Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. And what's interesting is in Philippians in particular, there's that word that occurs again and again and again. And it's joy. It's the word joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul shares that word in the first few verses. He says, I thank my God for you. I make my prayer for you with joy. There is in Paul's heart thankfulness and prayerfulness and then joyfulness. And those things are interconnected. And you hear a word like joy, and of course you immediately think of happiness. But joy is much deeper. Joy is far richer and more permanent than happiness. Paul has joy when he's in a place of unhappiness. He has joy when he's in a place of unhappiness because the source of his joy. So it's not what comes into his life or what surrounds him or what his dwelling place is or how much money he has. None of those things give him joy. He has joy in the midst of his pain. Psalm 30 put it this way, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If you live long enough, you'll be able to look back on your life and say, I've had some nights. I've had some days and some seasons of weeping. But what you will find is that God was faithful in those nights and that joy came. That joy came. And so what we discover in this book is how to live in Christ in such a way that joy becomes unconquerable, that joy becomes unfailing. Many of us, and I suffer from it at times too, have fallen into the psychology of the day, the culture that says I'm supposed to be happy. You come and meet with me and you say, hey, I'm supposed to be happy. And that's not what's promised. Happiness is not what is promised. But joy is promised. If you've ever been to a wedding of a young couple, and my favorite part is that I get to be at the front and I get to see when the doors open and the bride's coming in before other people hear the notes and stand up and look. And I get to see the reaction of a groom. And often as those doors part or wherever she's coming from, he hasn't seen her in her splendidness. And he just begins to cry. He begins to weep, or he tries to fight it and he makes an ugly face. And it's joy on his face. It's joy because of what is before him. And you see their happiness, and you know they're throwing a party afterwards, and they're dancing, and they're having a great time. And then 3 weeks later, they're over at the River Run Triage Counseling Center, known as my office, saying, what have we done? You know, this guy's nuts, and this girl's crazy, and it's, you know, get me out of this. I'm not happy. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that grows in us through the presence of Christ. So how does it happen? How does joy grow in us? Well, I think here Paul gives us three ways in which that joy grows in us through the Spirit. It's our new identity, it's a new certainty, and it's a new priority. It's a new identity, it's a new certainty, it's a new priority. So this new identity, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He calls them saints. He calls them saints. This is your identity. Now, if you lived in Philippi, you would have been pretty proud of that fact. It was a Roman colony that they resettled retired Roman soldiers to. It was very much like a little Rome. All of the things that Rome had, all of the major things that were there were present in Philippi, just on a smaller scale. And so it was a place that was incredibly loyal to the emperor. It was a place that was incredibly proud and boasted in their Roman citizenship and the rights that they then had because of that citizenship. But Paul says you're at Philippi, but you're in Christ. And in Christ is critical. Being united to Christ, being united to him is the critical issue. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says it is by God's doing that you are in Christ, that you are joined to him. That's what true conversion is. When the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ. And Paul uses this language, this joining language. He says, Christ in you, and you are in Christ. The two have become one. You're joined to him, and his life is in you. And that's your new identity. You're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. He says, and that's why you will know true peace. He says, you who are at Philippi are in Christ. Your citizenship first is not Roman. It's not American. It's not first by God of Virginia. It's that you are first citizens of heaven. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, he'll pick up on that later and say, you are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Look, you might be very proud to be an American. You might be very proud to be a Virginian, and you should be. There's nothing wrong with authentic and genuine and humble patriotism. But your first citizenship, your first loyalty is not to any president, not to any earthly king, trust not in princes. Right? Nations come and go, empires rise and fall. Your citizenship and your authentic and real eternal identity is not first American. It's not first Virginian. It's first and first only in Christ. You are a Christian first, and only then secondly at a place. He says you are in Christ at Philippi. You are in Christ at Amelia. And that means your loyalties are first and foremost to the King. They're first and foremost to Jesus, our Lord. And that's how you live in true peace. That's why he says grace and peace. And note the order. That's the gospel. That's the gospel on a postcard. Grace and peace. Grace is how Greek folks would have greeted one another. Grace to you. But if you know anyone that's Jewish and still very in part of that culture, you know that they greet each other with shalom, which means peace or rest. And so even in this letter, he is taking these Gentile Greek people and these Jewish people and making them one in Christ. They have a new citizenship, grace and peace. And so Paul, rather than just using the Greek greeting or the Hebrew greeting, puts them together. And in the order of the gospel, because of God's grace to us in Christ, we have peace with him. Because of what God has done graciously at the cross of Christ, we have peace with him through the blood of Christ. And so it's a new identity. But we also have a new certainty. Verses 3 to 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's his certainty. Because of their partnership in the gospel, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Certainty can be a good thing, but a false certainty is a terrible enemy. But authentic gospel certainty is the kind of blessed assurance that we long for, that we often sing about. And Paul has assurance not only for himself, but for the Philippians. He has assurance for them based in what? Well, he's confident that what is going on in them, and they're maturing and growing, he's confident that it's going to continue because of what? Because of how dedicated they are? That he's confident of what's going on, that God's going to keep perfecting it because of how intelligent or smart they are, or how pretty they are, how hardworking they are? No, he says, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. He who began it is the one who will finish it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God is faithful. He who called you will bring it to pass. You know, the Hebrew word for faithful is a three-letter word. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Aleph, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Tav, and the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Mem. Aleph, Mem, Tav. Alpha and Omega. Beginning and end. And everything in the middle. How long has God been faithful in your life? How much of your life? All of my life. All of your life. God does it first to last and everything in between. Who opened Lydia's heart? If you go back and read Acts 16 where Paul and Silas show up at Philippi, you will see that it's God that opened her heart to believe. Listen, if you are a Christian today, it is not because you are somehow smarter than your neighbors. It isn't because you're somehow holier than your neighbors. It isn't because you've figured out something your neighbors haven't figured out. It is because God opened your heart to believe. And if God opened your heart to believe, the God who is strong enough to open your heart is powerful enough to keep you in his hand. And he's good enough to finish what he started. It's a certainty that we can have. And of course, we have a new priority. I love this in chapter 1, way down in verse 12. He wants to say, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So where is he again? He's in prison. He's under arrest. And he wants them to know that everything in his life has served for the what? For the advancement of the gospel. He's arrested, he's confined, he's in imprisonment, he's in suffering. And he doesn't say it's been for my good. He doesn't say it's been for my sanctification. He doesn't say it's been for my growth. He says it's been for the good of the advancement of the gospel. That the whole of the imperial guard, they had a special name. They were the Praetorian Guard. They were the secret service of sorts to the Caesars. They weren't just common Roman soldiers. They were the best trained. They were the strongest and the fastest. They were the top of the top of the Roman military structure. They were the most loyal. They were the mighty men. And he says what? They know I'm here for Christ. They know I'm here for Christ. And now all the other Christians, now everybody else, all the other brothers are being emboldened. They're not being more timid. They're actually being more bold in their witness. They can see that even though I'm under arrest, that God is keeping me, that God is helping me. And so they are now being bold in their witness. There's a new priority. His sights are on and solely for the advancing of the gospel. I mean, what kind of person looks at confinement? What kind of person looks at rotting in the hospital? What kind of person looks at being in jail, whether it's the Tower of London or a German concentration camp, and says, what's going on here is advancing the gospel. What's going on here is seeing God's grace go forward instead of and rather than thinking of themselves. Rather than praying, get me out of here, which would be my response, Paul's saying, this is for the advancement of the gospel. His prayer is not, get me out of here. His prayer is, do the work of your kingdom, O Lord. Paul had a whole new priority for his life. You know why so many people are unhappy? You know why we go through periods of just feeling unhappy and depressed? Because we're self-seeking. We're people who look out and seek our own pleasure. We seek our own will. We seek our own fulfillment in our own lives. But Jesus says that if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you will save it. It's when we lay down our lives. It's when we begin to see life with a new priority. It's when we begin to see our lives about something greater than just ourselves. We begin to find out who we really are and what we're really here to do. Who says such things as Paul's saying? You know, I had an opportunity a few years ago to do some teaching through a mission organization that I'd been on many trips with, taken students with, and it was online through one of these conferences they were having for their missionaries. And a majority of the people that were in this class on philosophy of ministry were Russian pastors and their wives. It was an interesting time. Two-thirds of them were from Siberia, and about a third of them were from St. Petersburg. And it was a moving 2 weeks for me when I got to teach them, just hearing their stories. One of them was super excited one day to tell us that they had just finished at his house. He's not there, but the plumbers had finished up installing a toilet in his house, the first of its kind. And these are the people who all had jobs in addition to their church duties. They were living life on $500 to $1,000 a month. They're impoverished. They're suffering. They live in Siberia. I don't know if you know where that is or not, but it's cold always. Always. And they're thrilled to be in this class and to be at this retreat that they're at learning because God is giving them fruit. They're seeing things happen. And it turns out, I learned that the Siberia is the Bible Belt of Russia. And that's what one of them said to me. They said during one of these conversations, do you know that Siberia is the Bible Belt of Russia? And I was like, no. There's a man named Roman who was studying, and he was moving down to plant a church near the Black Sea. And as we're talking about this, he's like, you know, that's why we're all from Siberia. It's why so many of us are from up here. That God has raised us up, and now we're able to go plant churches in other parts of Russia. They say, well, yeah, of course you know why Siberia is the Bible Belt of Russia. And I was like, no. He's like, it's obvious. And I was like, no, it's not. There's nothing obvious about this, Roman. And so he explains to me why it was. In Soviet era, the communists were persecuting Christians. They were arresting the fathers and brothers of communities and sending them off to the gulags in Siberia. And these families couldn't let them go alone, so they moved to Siberia to be near these prison camps so they could provide food and clothing and help care for their fathers and their brothers. And then over the last couple of generations, as they settled in there, eking out a living and not minding the fact that it's 40 below zero at times, God sustained them. God grew them. God strengthened them. And that's why now there's so many evangelicals per capita in Siberia compared to the rest of Russia. Why they're sending out church planters and missionaries to the rest of their nations. Their circumstances scream everything about leaving and running for comfort. And yet what they say is, no, it's turned out for the good of the sake of the gospel. And would you have said if your father or brother was sentenced to prison in Siberia, let's move there for the sake of the gospel? I surely would not have. But every one of those brothers and sisters had a profound joy in Christ. It was unfailing and unflinching. They was willing to sacrifice everything because they found life in Christ. And so Paul, who says he's carrying these Philippians in his heart, where does he get that from? Where does he get this idea of carrying them in his heart? Where does he get to say, I have you in my heart, and suffer for them? Well, he gets it from Jesus. He gets this idea from Jesus, who for the joy set before him, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You know, Paul sees the joy set before him in the work of the kingdom. Christ saw the joy set before him and went willingly to the cross. You were the joy set before Christ. You were the joy. He endured the suffering and the shame. He endured the pain and the agony for the joy that was set before him, and you are his joy. He awaits the day that we are with him. That was the joy before him. He is meant to be ours. We are his joy. Is he yours? Grace and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Christ gave his life for us. We thank you that you descended into the prison of hell so that we might rise to the paradise of glory. I thank you that you went to death on the cross so that we could be raised to new life. I thank you that you bore our sins so that we could be the recipients of grace and mercy. We thank you that you who knew no sin became sin so that we sinners could be called saints. In Christ's name, amen.